Now, I didn't want anyone to think that just because I talked about that song last week meant I didn't like it. I do like it. So thank you, Amy, for doing that one. If we could do a little Sweet By and By again sometime soon, that'd be great too. All right. Anyway, so just throwing that out there. Good to have you all with us tonight. We are getting ready to get into chapter 1 of Revelation. I was telling Brandon... I'd heard George Fall say that he would not teach the book of Revelation as an entirety until he had taught every other book in the Bible, which I thought was an interesting way of going about it. And that's why I told Brandon tonight. I said, "So it's been preaching 21 years now, and this is the first series I'm going to be doing for the whole book of Revelation. We've done series out of Revelation, but doing the whole thing, and so." Pray that you'll learn from it and take from it what the Lord wants for us to see from the text. Revelation chapter 1, if you want to open up your Bibles, you can follow along. If not, it will be on the screen, and we'll try to get through as much of it tonight as we can. We did our introduction last week. Just kind of laying some of the groundwork for the book of Revelation. And so we'll just go ahead and get going on it here this evening. So Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 talks about the revelation of Christ to his servants. Revelation 1, 1 and 2 says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants, the things which must soon take place." That's one of the things that we pointed out last week that we wanted to take notice of that would soon take place. And this is not using the language that Peter uses as one day is a thousand years and a thousand years is one day. What he was saying is these things were going to come to pass shortly. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. The revelation was given by God, and again, I always think it helps to identify which part of the Godhead this is. So it was given by God the Father. It was communicated, if we see that in New American Standard Translation, which for the most part, that's what I always have on the screen. I usually list if it's different or I try to tell you if it's different. And I will on this one, because if you're following along the King James Version, you might have the word signified. And so it was signified. I'm not sure if New King James has that as well. It does too. But signified. And what I like about that, especially how George Fall highlights, is he'll always underline the S-I-G-N. In the signified, it's that it's a sign, that it's a sign. He communicated these signs. It was communicated by his angel. It was then unveiled or revealed to us by his prophet John. He bears record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ of what he saw. So John wasn't able just to make it all up. The Lord, the Father, has given to the Son what he wanted to be said. The Lord Jesus Christ communicates that to John, and John shares that with us. And so it takes us to verse number 3, which is the blessings of this prophecy. Revelation 1:3, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near." That's two times now in three verses that it says it's going to come to pass soon, or it's be here near. It's near to us. Blessings to him who reads this message. In other words, what he's saying is, whether you're a preacher or not, it is your responsibility to preach it, to teach it, and to share it with those that you come in contact with. And to those that hear the words of this message, you must listen to it. Did you hear what I said? Are you listening? Really, those are two different things. Did you hear what I said? I heard it, but are you listening to it? Are you listening to it? And then, it is then the responsibility for all to obey and to heed what is said. Why? For the time is near. Now, again, however we want to look at this, these things are specifically are talking about things that were going to come to pass shortly. But let's just say that we're looking at this for us today. Paul says something about salvation is now nearer than when you first believed. What does that mean? It means that there are two different meanings for salvation. When we are buried with him in the watery grave of baptism, we enter into salvation. But our final salvation comes when this world comes to an end, or our life comes to an end. And so as we look at that, and so in other words, what they're saying here, when they say, for the time is near, what does that mean for us? Be ready. Be ready. Verse 4 through 8, the greeting of the book. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 8 says, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be true. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So in this salutation, in this greeting, in this opening introduction, the Apostle John, this is the Apostle John the Elder, that we see, wrote the Gospel of John, wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then also Revelation. The elder of the churches here, or the elder in the church here, shares that he is giving these words to the seven churches in Asia. He then opens with grace and peace. Just a reminder, we had that little map last week, and we said we'll get to another one of those eventually. And we had the seven cities that were on there. There were more than just those churches in Asia Minor, but these were the ones that were the predominant ones, the ones that were setting the example, the ones that maybe some of the smaller congregations were looking to for strength and encouragement, and yet maybe they were finding what they needed to find, or maybe they weren't finding what they needed to find. And I think that's a reminder for all of us today that ultimately we look to Jesus Christ for how we should do things. However, I think every congregation has a big brother congregation that they kind of look to and say, we need to strive to be like that, or we need to continue on, or maybe they have these things that maybe we could implement into our service as well, and different things of that nature. And so it's not just to seven churches that are in Asia. This was the ones that are setting the examples for everyone else. He then opens with grace and peace. This is the Greek and the Hebrew greeting. It is from the Godhead. And so, as we said, that the Greek and the Hebrew, if you were going to write to the Greek, you would start off with grace. If you were writing to the Hebrews, we use the word gabs. I thought for sure you would jump off. Shalom, peace, right? And so this is where we see this is both introductions, grace and peace. It is from the Godhead. We see him that is on the throne, and then we see the seven spirits, and then we see the Son, Jesus Christ. Please note in verse 4 that it is the Father, and in verse 5, it is Jesus. This here is where we see the seven spirits helps us to take a look. This here where we see the seven spirits helps us well to take a look at the prophet Isaiah. And so we'll be moving away from our text in Revelation to Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 12, if you have that. If not, it's on the screen. It says, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit." Do we all understand what this is talking about here? I don't want to make any assumptions that we all understand this. So here is, there, in other words, there's going to be somebody born from Jesse. Okay? So we got to stop and go back. Do we all know who Jesse is, who we're being referred to here? The father of David. Okay? And then a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And so this is where we see it's going to come from David. Jesse from David. David all the way through. And this is where we see Jesus being born in the lineage from the tribe of Judah for the rightful heir to the throne according to Jewish history. Verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, and the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." And so as we look at this, and we're going to reference this many times throughout the book of Revelation. And so this is giving us maybe the attitudes. Remember, we oftentimes will say, if you see that in Scripture, you see the word Spirit in Scripture, and if it's a capital S, then it's referring to the Holy Spirit. If it's a little s, then that could be substituted as maybe the attitude. And this is the attitude of the Holy Spirit. And this lists the things that it is. This Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, will rest on Jesus. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, and the Spirit of knowledge and of fear. This is a lot, quite similar, and we'll look at that and you'll say, well, how many did you count? 6. Right? But the 6 make up a whole. And it's the same way as it says in Proverbs, where it says there's 6 things that God hates and 7 is an abomination to him. And so as we look at those, these 6 things, these 6 attitudes make up the Holy Spirit. And so anytime we see in Scripture, especially in the book of Revelation, and we see the 7 spirits, just think of the Holy Spirit. Just think of that. When we see it, sometimes people try to get all confused and try to get and make it say something it's not. This is simple. It's giving the attributes or the spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and strength, and knowledge and fear of the Lord. This is the Holy Spirit. So we see that, we said that there was this first salutation or this first greeting that was given. Actually, it's made up of 3, one by each part of the Godhead. The first salutation comes from God the Father, the Eternal One, the Is, the Was, the Is to Come. The second salutation then is from the Holy Spirit, and that's the 7 spirits that are before the throne. Again, refer If you have trouble with that, make sure in your first notes in your Bible in Revelation there that you put down Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. That'll just be a reminder to you when it's talking about the seven spirits. This is what it's talking about, the Holy Spirit. And then the third salutation is a little more to it, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. So please take note of what is said. He gets a little more accolades, if you will, a little more description. He is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. The King James Version will say the first begotten of the dead. The rulers of the kings of the earth, the one who continues to love us and releases us from our sins by his blood. He has made us to be a kingdom. Did we hear that, church? A kingdom? That's another word that'll be greatly thrown out of context in the world today. It's hard for people to understand, and I hope that as you consider it, we see how blessed being a part of the church we are. That we are in the kingdom. And we see so many different illustrations. Peter makes reference to the kingdom of light. The kingdom of light that we can be a part of. He has made for us, Jesus has made for us to be a kingdom and a priest. And let me back up. I don't want us to think that it's an and. There isn't an and there. We are a kingdom, priests unto his God and Father. And so with that said, it's not like, oh, we get to be this and this. It's this. We're a kingdom, priests. And so what's interesting about that, and we'll point that out somewhere along our line. I can't remember in what lesson. It may be tonight yet. But when we point out, if you're a kingdom, we see it as a servant. If you're in a part of a priesthood, then you're a priest. And we'll see, this is a reminder to us of what three positions that Jesus Christ fills: prophet, priest, and king. I believe the Apostle Peter had something to say about that, didn't he? To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Then John uses the allusions from the prophets Daniel and Zechariah. The quotes say, "Behold." In other words, in our translation, New American, would say, "Look, look, look, pay attention, look, behold, he is coming with the clouds." So if I am going to pick on a song, how about the one of the uncloudless, or of the cloudless day? Right? Because when Jesus comes, he's coming in the clouds. Right? So that's all I'll say. And every eye will see him. So I'm sure you'll get these questions if you start talking to anybody about it. I know I have. So how do time zones work? Right? So is Jesus coming back today, or is he actually coming back tomorrow? Because in some places in the world, it's already tomorrow. Right? And so this is when they take things that man has done and broken up the time zones and different things of that nature. Don't worry, God will have that all worked out. When they see him in Australia, we'll see him here in Indiana. It'll all happen and all take place one shot. And even those who pierced him, and all the tribes will mourn, and they will weep, and they will wail over him. I think this should be a reminder to us that the gospel was taken out into all parts, the uttermost parts of the earth. Mark chapter 15 and 16, Matthew 28, we see that they went out. By the time Paul then reaches the Gentile nation, it had been to the whole known world. How do I know that? Because if I look at Scripture and it says, and everyone will see him, and all will weep and wail over him, why would somebody weep and wail over something they did not know anything about? These verses put a big piece of exposure to our Jehovah Witness friends. Remember, Scripture says that when he comes, he's going to come in the clouds and everybody will see him. That kind of shoots them in the foot with their 1914 theory, right? Or how about the Seventh-day Adventist friends with the Millerites in 1843? Matter of fact, did everybody see him? Nobody saw him. And so they had to come to the conclusion that it wasn't 1843 that they had a mathematical error, and it was 1844. If you remember the whole story of that, and guess what? Didn't happen then either. So as this third greeting comes to a close with the words of the Lord, the Master and the Savior himself says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I definitely don't agree with everything that William Barclay, the Irish commentator, says. But he's got a good thought, I think, on this text. And this is where I may have to agree with the King James Version versus the New American Standard, and I might have you read that here, Coop. I think, is that verse 8? Yeah, verse 8, if you can get ready for that just a second. as I read it to you from the New American Standard text, it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Could you read that for us from the King James, Coop? Okay. I want you to make sure you read that correctly. What's the first line? You do have the word the in there? You do have the word the in there? Okay. So, would you just read what the Bible says, Coop? There you go. There we go. That's what I wanted you to catch. Now, we see that, and we see that as bad grammar, right? We see that as, because the New American Standard fixed that for us to make it a little smoother in the reading. But it says, I am Alpha and Omega. And that's how the King James renders it, leaving out the article the. This Scottish commentator, William Barclay, may have it right when he says that the Greek grammar is not to be good grammar here. That in the writing, they said it that way on purpose. Which I believe if it's guided by the Holy Spirit, then yes, that's the way it was. The Lord is trying to make a point through John here. There would be no error from the Holy Spirit or in Jesus Christ, the Word. Barclay says that John uses the defiance in grammar to underline his faith. I like how he finishes out, or this was the comment George made on it. It may not be good Greek, however, it is good theology. Do you hear that? It may not be good Greek, but it is good theology. And then this chapter of introduction ends with Jesus being the Almighty. He is the all-powerful. He is the creator. He is the author and the sustainer of life. And then we go into the introduction of the prophet John in Revelation 1:9. It says, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom of perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the isle called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So here, what do we learn about John? What does he refer to himself to us as? That he's our brother. It only makes sense if we have the same father, right? He is our fellow partaker in many things. He is our companion in tribulation, in kingdom, in patience. Notice again, this is the second time we see this word kingdom without the word like the in front of it or an article in front of it. It just says kingdom. I'd like to think that maybe, and this is just in my pea brain way of thinking, that he could have said the kingdom and we would be able to say, and there's the definite article, the, and it means that it's the only one. But he doesn't have to say that. If you're a Christian and a part of the church, your kingdom. Your kingdom. Not the kingdom, we're kingdom. Kingdom of Jesus Christ. And it says, and patience. And when John says this, he's saying that he is in the tribulation of Jesus Christ, that he is in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and that he is in the patience of Jesus Christ. Do we understand that we will have to share in the tribulation? That when you become a Christian, that doesn't mean that life is all peaches and cream? That you don't get, you know, a free pass through this world? As a matter of fact, it might be just the opposite. Jesus suffered. Would we expect any less? Jesus is the king of the kingdom, and we are a part of that kingdom. And it all comes, as John says, in the patience of Jesus Christ. We made reference to it this morning, and I'd like to think that as we look tonight, it'd be a reminder to us, are we not thankful for the patience of Jesus Christ in our life, in the life of others, wherever it may be? But that patience is only good if it's acted upon then. Perhaps you're here tonight and you're outside of Jesus Christ and he's patiently waiting on you to make that decision. Well, he can patiently wait on you, but if you don't make that decision, the patience was wasted. But I think as Peter tells us, he knows something that we don't. And he's patiently waiting for all that would come to repentance. And John here, he was exiled. These are all things that we do have in common with John. And each of us as Christians have this common with John and each other because of Jesus. Take a look amongst even just this group, the different backgrounds that we come from, the different families that we're a part of, all those things, but yet we're brought together here at our appointed meeting times because of who? Because Hal just loves me so much. Right? He's like, right? Right? No, because he loves Jesus so much. And when we have that in common, you'd be surprised the outreach of the brother and sisterhood of Jesus Christ. John, he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos for the sake of the word of God and for the sake of the witness or the testimony of Jesus Christ. We know another word for witness or testimony. Or I should say it's a synonym for it. It's another word. For the witness, faith, okay? We're going to share our faith. We're going to witness. Testify. Share in those closer. What are we going to have to do for if our faith, if we testify? Confess. Okay. What else? If we're a witness, that means martyr. So now, how many are you willing to testify? If it means that you'll become a martyr. How many of you are willing to witness if it means that you'll be a martyr? Changes things a little bit, right? They're going to call you to be a witness on the stand at a jury and a trial and different things. That's one thing. They're going to bring you in to martyr you, to murder you, to kill you for what you've seen, what you've done, the faith that you've had, the testimony that you give, the testification that you're willing to share, and the confession that you're willing to share with a lost and dying world. How does that sound all of a sudden? Right? The island of Patmos is an island in the Aegean Sea. It's about 50 miles southwest of Ephesus and no more than 150 miles from each of the seven churches. The island is about 15 miles in circumference, and it's about 6 to 8 miles in length and a mile wide. So if you remember what our dimensions were of the Sea of Galilee, as big as the Sea of Galilee was is about how big this island was, pretty close. While this island was barren and still is barren, it is rocky and it is lonely. Now you ready to still witness for Jesus? As John did. So let's just think for a second. You're alone on an island, right? I know what some of you are thinking, and at times I do too myself. Woohoo! Right? No. But you're alone. You're on the island. It's barren. It's rocky. There's nothing to do except for you to witness for Jesus. What would you say? Man, I hope the internet connection stays up, right? Or the postman gets here to take these letters or how they're shipping them out. Because you'd have a lot of time to think. You'd have a lot of time to put Jesus first in your life, wouldn't you? Quite possibly. That's why I did think it was interesting this morning, one of the possible historical texts of Matthias that George shared was that he was either crucified in, or was killed in Jerusalem or lived and died of natural causes. As far as we know from Scripture, as George pointed to this morning, John's the only one that we know of that died of those natural causes. And so probably at this time, being as young as he was, remember, he was probably the youngest of the group. So he would have had the opportunity to live longer, live past the other ones. And maybe the only one that was left as he brought this message. Christ comes to these barren and rocky and lonely, I'm not going to say places, I want to say times in our life, to reveal himself. Remember, there was an earthquake, but he was not in the earthquake. There was a rushing mighty wind, but he was not in the wind. He was the calm, still voice. And when our life gets rocky and our life gets rough and we see that there is no fruit in sight and it's lonely, this is when maybe Christ reveals himself to us in ways that we have never seen before. I'm not saying that it's a new revelation. I'm just saying in things that now we need. See, when we put all the other things away from us in our life, all of a sudden we can start to see things that he's wanted us to see before. Maybe that's where John's at. So not only was John being revealed something, as we read it today, and we're in a rocky and a lonely and barren place in our life, and we feel down and out, get ready. If you're ready, if you've prepared the soil, the Lord will be ready to use you. We're going to stop there this evening, and we'll finish up the chapter next week. But if you're here and you're outside of Jesus Christ, we pray that today would be your day of salvation. That as we talked about that testimony, that we talked about being a witness, that we talked about being a martyr. In other words, living for Jesus and dying for Jesus if it's necessary. So we've asked the question before, how many here want to go to heaven? Right? We raise our hand, we say amen. We even may say, how many want to go to heaven tonight? We raise our hand, right? Now how many want to be with Jesus? Right? Now, how many want to die for Jesus? Now it starts getting serious, don't it? So if it meant our life, would we give it up to go live with him? He gave his life up so that ultimately he could be back with the Father and we could be with him. Will we give our life up so we can be with them both? Believe in Jesus Christ and who he is. Repent of your sin. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. And live faithfully. Also, just a reminder to us. I think you all know this, but I don't want to assume anything. The book of Revelation is just like the book of Romans through Jude. It's written to the Christians. And when the lost world tries to read it, Brandon sent me a text this week, Monday, Tuesday, sometime, and said, how does, and I'm with him, I don't know. How does the lost world take anything in scriptures and make sense of it without the guidance of the Holy Spirit? If they do, and I pray that they do, I can only say this, it's by the grace of God that he has given them that opportunity. But we can go beyond that. We have the word, we have the truth, we have Jesus Christ. And for him, he is revealing to the church in the first century what they need to do to be faithful, what they need to do to get their act straight. And church, I'm telling us, we're in that same boat. Let's get it straightened out. Let's get it figured out. Not difficult, it's not hard. It's just being willing to surrender to him. Will you stand with us as they lead us in our song of invitation?
Sing, Is Thy Heart Right with God?